morning, everyone. How are you guys? Beautiful to worship together. I heard amazing. So true. Good to have Youngmin back as well from his mission trip. Fantastic. We are about halfway through, midpoint here in our series on the Song of Songs. We're in chapter 4. And if you're just joining us for the first time, we've been journeying with a couple here in the Song of Songs through their relationship of attraction, dating, courtship, and last week we got to see their wedding ceremony together. And in through all of this, seeing Jesus being revealed to us, because that's the whole Word of God. It's Jesus, his revelation of himself and the very accomplishment that he did for you and I. And today, we are at the Hyatt Hotel in Jeju-do, the modern equivalent of the honeymoon. So in our day and age, after the wedding ceremony, we basically have what's called a reception, right? For the most part, I think most people are kind of familiar with that reception, and everyone goes to the reception, and after the reception is over, then we send off the couple to their honeymoon, to Jeju-do or wherever, yeah? And they enjoy their honeymoon period of time. Well, in at least this time and age, after the wedding ceremony, there is a big feast. There's a very big feast that everybody goes to except for the bride and groom. They head straight to the bridal chamber, which is very close by to where the feast is happening. So the people, they're all eating and having fun and celebrating this wonderful occasion while the couple is in the bridal chamber and they consummate their marriage and they take their time. And once they come out, everybody goes, woohoo, and cheers. How about that? So this is kind of the scene that we are in right now here in Chapter 4, and the title of our sermon is The Joy of Sex. Quite a title, isn't it? Yeah. You know, the Bible teaches about sex. Did you know that? It's an important, vital topic for us as believers, as the people of God, to learn and to teach. Let me take a quick poll. I'm going to ask for a raise of hand. I don't think this is too embarrassing. How many of you, by the show of hands, learned about sex for the very first time at church? Yep, I thought so. That doesn't happen too often. How about the very first time you learned about sex was through your parents? The first time that you learned about sex was through your parents. Any show of hands? Okay, we got one or two. All right, low percentage. How about at school? Very first time you ever learned about sex was at school. Okay, a little bit more hands. A few more. Okay. How about friends? Oh, a little bit more. How about media? Oh, yeah. Any kind of media, yeah. So it's about what you expect, right? Unfortunately. The friend your same age know more about sex than you do, that's a little bit illogical, right? And then, of course, our media has so much to say about it, good or bad. But really, it's backwards. God has given us a responsibility as the church to teach about life, relationship, love, yeah, family, sex, romance, all of these things. And we need to be the source of that. That's why we're talking very, very directly, but in a way that is full of wisdom, of godly wisdom. And I believe this has relevance for whoever you are. Yeah, for those of you who are looking to be married someday, for those who are married now, for those who have committed to God to be a single, wherever you are, I believe God's word has such a powerful word because it reveals the love of Jesus to us first and foremost. And when you understand that and you know that and you experience that, relationship is just a beautiful expression of that relationship we have with God. Yeah? We get life from God, and we share that life with others. We don't try to get life from others first and somehow think that's enough. It'll ruin our relationships. We get that life from God, and we share his eternal life that has no end with others. So, the joy of sex. You know, a lot of us, even in church, if we were to hear a message on sex, it's basically, don't do it, right? Don't do it until you're married. That's basically the message that you probably get, at least I got. I don't know about your experience, but that's what I got. And so, that's not all necessarily wrong, but there's something wrong with that message in itself alone, okay? Because if that's all that you have in your head, then it's saying basically don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and don't do it. Wedding day comes, do it. That's a little bit hard to switch gears, and I'll tell you why. Because when oftentimes the human brain associates don't do it, don't do it, don't do it with something not so good. Don't steal, don't lie, right? Don't covet. Those kinds of, don't kill. And so we have don't. So even emotionally it can feel like a bad thing, even though we don't necessarily think that. And then suddenly, after years and years of conditioning ourselves, we get married, and now the day comes, and then our brain says, okay, it's okay now, but something in here says, it's hard to change that gear. What we have to understand is sex is not a bad thing. God created it. It's a beautiful, glorious thing, and it's sacred. It's so good that it's sacred, that it's for us as God's people to uphold it. And it's worth the wait to enjoy it in its fullest. And it is joyful. That's why we're looking at this as the joy of sex. And it's something that's exciting to wait for, that you can't wait to see how God brings that into being in its fullness. That's a totally different mindset than don't do it. You know, you get it? That's why we're teaching about this, so that we have a godly perspective on sexuality. And it starts here. It starts with the conversations here. And I've been so blessed to hear how you, there have been several people have been coming to me and saying, we're having conversations about this series, just real conversations about the topics that we're talking about. I'm saying, oh, praise God. That's where it needs to happen. You can't just listen to it and then it stops there. This needs to carry on into conversation. It's where the discipleship starts to also occur. Okay, so we're in the bridal chamber. We're in the honeymoon suite. And God gives us a glimpse into this couple's wedding night, into their honeymoon. So the very first thing that we're going to see and learn about sex is that sex is to truly see each other. Okay? And this has kind of a double meaning, right? I'm not just talking about you're going to see each other naked. That's one part of it. But it's to truly see and know each other. In Genesis, we see that Adam knew his wife Eve, right? And that's, they're talking about they had sexual relations. But that helps us understand there's a knowing, there's a seeing that happens. Let's look here in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the man says to his wife, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. So this is the very first thing that he says to his wife on their honeymoon night. She has her veil over her. They're still all in their wedding clothes, in their wedding attire. And he looks through the veil and he says, your eyes are like doves. He looks into what in English we say the windows to a person's soul and says, I see you. Right? That this really is the beginning of really what sex and sexuality is being able to see one another beyond the body, beyond the physical. Sex is not just physical. If sex was physical, then the people who would have the best relationships would be Hollywood and celebrities, because they're probably the best looking people, okay? But it's not true. It's not true, right? They probably had the worst relationships, because that's not what it's about. But this couple, they have gone through the whole period of dating and courtship. They've been fighting for oneness. They have looked into these dark, hard places. They've committed to capture the foxes so it doesn't eat their vineyard before it blooms. They woo, they romance, they worked, and their intimacy is there. There's foundational. They have a closeness that's been established. And so what he's saying is, when he looks into her eyes, he's saying, you are beautiful. You're the one that I want. You are the one that I desire. Yeah? And there's a seeing. This is not two bodies interacting. This is a soul to soul coming together. And so he says, your hair next is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Okay, I'll say this again. Guys, don't take these things as pickup lines for your girl. Don't say to your girl, your woman, you know, your hair, goats. It's like a goat. Goat hair. I love your hair. I promise you it's not going to go very well for you, okay? But this is what this is. So he's just undone her hair. It's been up, and it's now coming down. And Gilead was in this place where it was kind of in the central region where the Jabbok River would come on, and it was east of the Jordan, and it was this, at a distance, this breathtaking view. Right? And on the slopes, it's as if you're seeing these black goats coming down these slopes, leaping and bounding, as like it looked like a stream or a waterfall coming down, and the light shimmering off of it, off each of these animals, showing its reflection. And that's what the view is, like a flowing down of her hair. That's a little bit more romantic, right? Yeah, yeah. So this breathtaking view, as he's just taking her in, looking into her eyes and her hair coming down. And then he says, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes have come up from the washing, all which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Translation? So sheep, okay? Sheep. After they're in this watering hole, right? And they've just come up, and they're newly shorn. They cut down to the, and this is, so we got the black goats, and this is white as white can be. He's basically saying, your teeth are sparkling. They're white. They're clean. And they're symmetrical, okay? And back then, they didn't have the same kind of dental hygiene that, they didn't have the toothpaste and toothbrushes that we had. And so she's smiling, obviously. She's smiling, and he's taking notice of her smile. And he's saying, wow, your teeth, they're so sparkling. They're so white, you know? And you have all of them. That's great. Ladies, brush your teeth. It's a good thing. So back then, it's not unusual for you to not have all your teeth. But this, he's basically saying, wow, you can be the perfect model for a toothpaste commercial. You just really good smile. You know, so not one of them has lost its young. Verse 3, your lips are like scarlet thread and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. And so you can probably see the color on her face. She's probably blushing, right? It's a blushing happening. And this is what happens biologically when your blood starts to pump a little bit harder. Your face gets a little bit flush. And so there is just a sense of arousal and connection. And the man here just speaking life and love into his wife, right? Here on the honeymoon night. And it's just complimenting her, loving her. And he doesn't go beneath her chin. It's just he's connecting, he's seeing her, loving her. You are my beloved. You are who I desire and I want. Verse 4, your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hangs 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warrior. No, he's not saying your neck is long and thick. That's not what he's saying. Right? So we need help here a little bit. This is poetry that's very contextual and connected to the culture. So the neck was representation of a sense of uprightness and dignity, a sense of elegance. And the woman's neck was this scene of beauty. And when she had this long neck, saying, wow, your neck, you are so elegant, you have such dignity, right? You're so upright. You're just pure in all that you are. And she probably had some necklaces and some kind of jewelry that covered her as well, and probably was referring to that. So again, sex is always begins, and it's about truly knowing each other and seeing each other in this way. And this is comes back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve were created. And then for a while, Adam was alone. And he had all these other animals around him. And he was naming all the animals. And every time he looked at him, there was something missing. An animal and a human are not the same thing. He wasn't able to connect with these animals, right? And so that's when God said, it is not good for man to be alone. He needs of the same kind. So instead of coming out of the dirt and the earth, God created woman out of Adam, out of one rib. Yeah, I have one rib missing, I was just kidding. So out of Adam, God created Eve. And that's really what woman means, out of man, right? Woman. And so when Adam saw woman and Eve, he started singing a song. Yeah, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? You are woman. And he was just astounded by her. And the Bible says that they were naked and they were unashamed. They were naked. They were bare fully, not just physically. They were fully known to each other and without shame. And that's what we're seeing right here. It's just not in their physical. They haven't even taken off their clothes yet, okay? There is a knowing, but they were completely open and being able to see each other without shame. Wow, how safe, how incredible is that? How sacred and beautiful. So we move into verse 5, and the next point that I'm going to really want to help us understand is that sex is respectful. It's gentle and respectful. What is respect? Respect is doing something that is considered good and right for the other person, okay? What they need. It's not how I think I need to be respectful to them, but how they feel respected. To respect my wife doesn't mean that I do what I think is respectful to my wife. I do what makes her feel respected, right? So it is about, again, you can't do this if you don't know that person, if you don't see them as they truly are. And sex is very respectful. Verse 5, your two breasts, is it getting hot in here? Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. So back in 1999, it was the first Bible study I've ever taken on the Song of Songs. And it was done by Pastor Tommy Nelson, and it was really foundational for me. This is the first time I ever heard a teaching on this, and I kept all of the notes. This has been foundational in terms of my dating and my courtship and marriage and all of this, and so much that God has brought into my heart and learned since then. And I remember this thing probably the most was this passage. So Pastor Tommy Nelson, he said, so how do you approach two baby deer? You know, how do you approach them? You approach them gently. You don't go, hey, fawns, and just try to go after them that way, right? And that is kind of how we need to approach a woman's sexuality. This picture is helping us understand, us as men, how to approach women in this time, that it is something that is respectful, gentle, like we would approach two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Okay? Meaning, this is not a night, and I'm now speaking a little bit more to those who will be going and looking forward to a honeymoon period. This is not a night, guys, to now have permission to enact all of your sexual fantasies. It's horrible. That's not that time. Okay? Is there time to talk about those things? Because usually, this is a case, it's not always the case, but usually for guys, their sense of comfort with what to do in the bedroom is a little bit more, it's a little bit wider than girls, but it's not always the case. And those are good conversations to have. So where is a good place? Well, again, respect. You go as far as both of you guys are comfortable to go. Yeah, but that happens through conversation. And if you're having premarital counseling, this would be a fantastic conversation to have. It's healthy. It's good, right? But this is a time on your wedding night not to go after everything that you've been now waiting for, right? It's respectful and it's gentle. And he says, until the day breeze and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. So the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense is another metaphor, is another symbolism for the woman's breasts. And he's now saying his desire. He's expressing his desire. Me, the stag, want to all day and all night spend time on top of you. So this picture in the sermon series that you saw, you're probably not going to see this picture in the same way anymore, right? It's a little bit different. But this is a very erotic, very graphic desire being expressed by the man. Yeah? And you probably won't find it in your memory verses. Yeah? This is not a memory verse that you probably have learned to memorize. But it's in the Bible, okay? It's in the Bible. And it speaks of these... God, the Bible speaks of these human good desires. Why? Because God created them. He created them for you to feel, experience, and enjoy in that fireplace of covenant relationship of marriage together, right? And there's not shame around this stuff. It's only guilt. If you are experiencing guilt and shame in these areas, that then needs to come to the surface. And it'd be good for you to then bring that to God, into his wisdom, and get counsel for those things. Because that's not how it's meant to be. When Kelly and I were learning in grad school about sexuality, especially in terms of counseling and counseling others, there was this concept that we both really have valued a lot from, and it said basically we're taught that sex is like a window. A couple's sexual interactions and their sexual relationship is like a window into the rest of their relationship. Okay, it's like it's like seeing a little core glimpse, because it's a very intimate space. It's a very vulnerable space. It's a place that needs trust and knowing and freedom and all of these things. And so when you see that, it's almost shows you the foundation of the relationship, okay? So for example, if there is one person pursuing, and the other person distancing in that window, that's probably going out also in the relationship and in the marriage, okay? If there is guilt and shame or lack of trust in that area, that's probably also happening in the rest of the relationship, okay? And so this place is a place that is sacred, and it speaks so much to the whole of the relationship. So what we're seeing right now in Scripture here is how it's meant to be, how God has created it to be. And if your experience in marriage falls short of that, there is zero condemnation here. All it's bringing you into is to help you then bring that to light so that God can do a work in your relationship. That's why we're talking about a covenant here, not a contract, all right? Because within a covenant relationship of love, God can work these through. Because none of us are wound-free. None of us don't carry baggage into our marriages. We all do, right? But within a covenant marriage of God's love and the same covenant that He has established with us, that we express in marriage, these places of brokenness, these places where it's broken trust or things that are not happening within our own hearts, they come to light. And God, through His safety, through His power, and through His freedom, can start to bring healing through that. That's why we as a people of God are set apart. That's what holy means. We're set apart for His holy purposes. We are to do it the way God has us to do it, so that we are then the picture. We are the hope. We are the truth to this dark and dying world. Okay? And so, yes, it's work. But if we don't have that understanding of covenantal love with God in His relationship, this starts to be really, really hard. In fact, it can break marriages, right? But this is the place of God's refining fire that He wants to bring into our life. Not to hurt us, but to save us, to deliver us, to bring us hope and a future. And so in verse 7, the man says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." Okay, if you want to take a line from Song of Songs, this is the line to say. Yeah? Yeah, this is a cool one. "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." Because obviously, she's undressed, and there's nothing more life-giving than to say these words. On your honeymoon night, guys, don't say anything. It is such a vulnerable place to be. Nobody has a perfect body. But when you truly are coming into this and you built up dating and courtship and these foundations of intimacy with one another, and you see each other and you're looking eye to eye, and this is the person you want, these words come out of your heart so, so easily with just the depth of your soul. Because it's true. Because this is, again, not two bodies coming together. Two people. It's just like what Christ says to us. We saw this verse in Ephesians chapter 5 last week. Christ, do you know what He did? Our groom, our bridegroom, to His bride, He made her holy. He made us holy by the washing with water through the word to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That of what God sees in us and how he expresses that love to us, we do to our wives. Yeah? That's how we do it, all the way from dating to courtship to wedding day, wedding night, to the rest of our marriage. This is what we speak. But here's the thing. We can't do that within our own. We like a smartphone battery. You can probably last a limited amount of time, right? And that's your willpower. Okay, that sounds like good advice. I'm going to do that. If you do that within your own strength, you'll get tired out and it'll be over before it starts. Okay? Where it comes from is your relationship with God. When you hear that again and again and you experience it over and over again, and that relationship with God, when you know his desires for you and you are his beloved, and that becomes so real, it fills you. And for you to then express that is just, it's just natural to do that. And it's unlimited. It's unlimited. Okay? And that's why it's so paramount that we have that love relationship with God if we want a strong marriage. That's where it comes from. So, verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. So he's now making an invitation. Up to this point, he has not even touched her. Okay? He has not even touched her. Sex is respectful. And he's now making an invitation, saying, come, I know there's worries. I know you have concerns. I know you got fears. Just forget about that. I'm inviting you. Come, come. And so he invites her. He doesn't take. All right? He doesn't just go out and take. He expresses, he invites, he shares what's in his heart, but he doesn't just go out and take. Does that make sense? Sex is respectful. It cares for the person. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. So here's he expressing. He's like, oh, my heart is captivated. Your eyes, oh, your gleam of your necklace. Oh, he's expressing his desire, but he does not take. He invites. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any other spice. So he is obviously enjoying, delighting, taking part in this wonderful place that God has given. And now, here's the response. Our next point is that, yes, sex is respectful, but sex is also sensuous. It's sensual. So, yes, sex has to do with the other person. It's respect with the other person, but it cannot be only about the other person, okay? And it cannot be only about you, all right? Either one of those, if sex becomes either about only about you or only about the other person, that you're not experiencing what God has intended for sexuality, human sexuality, okay? It is both. It has to have both. Enjoying and pleasing your spouse and them. It's like that brings enjoyment and pleasure to me, and that brings, and it's just this compounding escalation that moves and like a wonderful song and dance, and it's a wonderful thing, right? But it has to have both. So sex is respectful, but sex is also sensuous. Verse 11, your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. So what are they doing right here? Verse 11, what are they doing? They're kissing. How do, and they're not just going, it's not that one of those kind of kisses. You know? Because to taste honey under someone's tongue is going to involve a little bit more than a smooch. They are deeply, passionately kissing. Yeah? In our world today, we call it the French kiss. Have you heard of that before? A French kiss? Well, this is a Hebrew kiss. Yeah? And it's way before a French kiss. Right? The Hebrews invented this, as we can see. 4,000-year-old document here, okay? So this, now they're kissing, and it's passionate, and it's loving. And again, for those who are single and into your dating and courtship, here, this is not a hard and fast rule. I'm not saying this in a legalistic way, but please be wise and refrain from this kind of passionate kissing. Why? Because it's supposed to lead to sex. So if you're in a dark room, private place, and passionately kissing, you're putting faith in your willpower, right? And not in God's wisdom. Because it's meant to arouse. It's meant to draw you and desire one another. That's what this, and you see this couple nurturing restraint again and again. And now, we see them doing the Hebrew kiss. Verse 12. And now, however, you see this respect going all the way here. Nothing has gone down to the waist. And I want to say this, because this is important for us as both men and women. You know, Gary Smalley, he's a Christian counselor. He wrote a few books, and he said, men are like microwaves, women are like crock pots, okay? What is that? If you know what a crock pot is, it's kind of like this slow cooker. It takes a little bit while to warm up. You know, this is not a general rule. I know this kind of can get switched, but generally speaking, guys can get aroused very quickly. You know, they're kind of like a microwave, right? But women, it takes a little, there's a warm-up period. There's another book's title that says, Sex Begins in the Kitchen, right? And what that basically is saying is, these kinds, to be able to actually start to connect with your wife, for a woman, it takes a warming up. It takes you doing the dishes, doing the household chores, taking care of the kids, speaking life into your wife. All of those things start to have a warming effect, yeah, within the marriage. And that's really important for us to see. And as you see the guy here, some of us are married, we have kids, we have busy jobs. This is not a formula for sex every single time. It's not going to be this slow. But the principles are the same. There's this movement from the person. It's the person, the person, the person, and into the celebration of the relationship. Okay? It's you, the person that I want. It's you. It's not for us as guys. It's easy just to think this is this one thing that we so desire. And then that's how God has wired it. But we have to be able to understand that this is not a formula. Okay? We guys love formulas. You know, this is how, well, on a general level, for us as guys, we think something's worked because we love success. You know, that's part of our blessing and our curse, because we move towards the things that we're successful at, and whenever we feel a sense of failure, we move away from it, okay? And that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to move toward with costly love. That's what covenantal love is, to remember our covenant and to move forward in with costly love. And for the woman, it is to open, even though it's vulnerable, even though it's scary, with invitation of nurturance, to invite godly movement. Yeah, that is the way in the dynamic of men and women have been designed to go and move. But for us as guys, we think because we like to think in things of success, we think, oh, that worked really well last time, so this is what I'll do next time, right? Touch here, hold here, do this, do that, and we memorize it. And then try that with our wife the next time, and we're probably not going to have the same response, okay? Why? Because we didn't marry a formula. We didn't marry a system. It's a person. And our wives, in general, reflect who God is. God is not a system to understand and to a formula to get. And when we do this, then he has to do that. Okay? He is God. He is constant. He doesn't change. And that's the part that we reflect. We're the constant. We're the one that stays the same. We any place, anywhere. Right? Right? But God, even though he's unchangeable, he is a person to know. And does he surprise you sometimes? He surprises me all the time. He's a person to know. And in marriage, that's how it's been brought, that our differences is to bring the beauty and revelation of the Trinity of the three distinct people as one. And when we as men move towards our wives without condition, with a love that costs, as we give up ourselves for our wives in remembrance to the covenant, and our wives open up with invitation to invite godly movement, to nurture that, we reflect the Trinity. We reflect how God's relationship is in perfect love. But without a covenant relationship, impossible. Impossible. And so without knowing that, we will have marriage failure rates. I was going to keep on going down, 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 and down, both the church and the world. Okay? And so again, this is foundational for us as we start to get before God and our hearts before him, to understand the true purpose of marriage, to understand the true purpose of sex. Sex isn't just about procreation, meaning just having babies, right? It's not just having babies at all. It's recreation. And I'm going to use that kind of in a literal way. Recreation comes from recreate, okay? And it's to recreate. Every time you enter into this intimate space together, is recreating that devotion that you have, those feelings, that love, that life that you share together. That's one of the purposes. And so it's for delight and pleasure. And up to this point, he has not gone under her waist. He hasn't touched under there. Here it reads in verse 15, a garden fountain, a well of living water, flowing streams from Lebanon. It's locked. It's not accessible. Yeah, she hasn't invited this yet. Guys, singles, anyone who's newly married, listen to this, okay? Don't go where it's not invited. And sometimes it takes your wife to warm up before you can push forward, right? I've never learned this kind of stuff. I don't know about you. Nobody talked to me about this kind of stuff, yeah? But how important is this to learn? Because now that I've counseled, unfortunately, many, 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 many couples who've been so scarred on their wedding day, right? And this doesn't need to happen. It's because, you know, with especially like pornography, so rampant in our world, so accessible within a fingertip, it gives guys and girls this warped, twisted view of sexuality, and it destroys things. It completely destroys. If that's your only picture that you have going into your wedding night, oh, it cannot but create problems, right? And so there have been guys that and marriage couples that have come in and their sexual issues stem all the way back to their wedding night, because oftentimes the guy pushed forward before there was an invitation. There was not a respect there. And that's why I'm talking about this, not to make you guys uncomfortable, because this is vital to learn, because this God's way can save you from years of needing of recovery. Because can it, God heal that and restore that and make that whole? Yes, and absolutely. Absolutely, but there's no need for it. If you're willing to do what God says, but we have, as a church, need to be talking about this within our mentoring relationships with couples who are about to get married, right? We need to learn about it and know how to talk about it too. That's why we're having these kinds of conversations. That will save tons and tons of years of heartache. So don't go where it's not invited. That's respect. It's respect. And when you nurture restraint throughout your dating and courtship, this becomes just another same exercise. It's part of the same rhythm that you follow. And if you haven't had that in your dating and courtship, now's the time. You follow that, right? But now, here's her response. Here's her response. Again, we heard over and over again in their dating courtship, do not awaken or arouse love until it pleases. Now, this is what she says. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. The north wind is a strong wind, and the south wind was known to be a gentle breeze. Blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his choicest fruits. So she's now saying, she puts her hand on his lips and says, okay, time to stop talking. Let's go. All right? She's now saying, enough with the hair, enough with the eyes, enough. Got it. Great. Love it. Let's go. Let's enjoy. Awake. Have your way with me. And sex is sensuous. And it's this thing of enjoying. It fills up your senses. And it's where you are fully present with you and fully present with the other person together. And there's this deep coming together. That's why sex in the Bible is talked again and again, because no other sin is like a sexual sin. The Bible says that if you unite yourself with a prostitute, you become one with her. There's no other sin that does that, okay? There's no other sin that you sin against your own body but sexual sin. It's a powerful thing. Sex has been meant to unite two people together in oneness. Soul, spirit, and body completely. That's why they call it consummation of marriage. Right? You become one. You see and know, and there's a one flesh that happens. DNA start to be wrapped around one another. The DNA of the man goes into the DNA of the woman, and they become one. On a biological level, but also spiritual level, there's a oneness that happens. And it's meant for that in this sacred place of marriage that God has created. And it, like a fireplace, where the fire is in the fireplace, it brings life and warmth to the whole of the home. Huh? But it is respectful, but it is also sensuous. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his choicest fruits. So, last thing, and it's pretty much a conclusion of what we've been saying again and again, sex is a joyous gift from God, meant to really enjoy. It's God's gift to those who enter into this covenant marriage of his establishment, of his love. And it's like a gift. You see children opening up gifts. I mean, that's supposed to be just a shadow of what this is supposed to be. It's enjoyable. It's lovely. It is fun. It's joy. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Okay? Joy is the serious business of heaven. God is about your joy. But joy is not a feeling. He's not saying, God is not about your happiness for you to feel happy all the time. The joy is of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, meaning it's of him, in him, is my strength. It comes from him. And he's about your joy of giving you joy. And sexuality is a joyous gift for you to enjoy. Amen? It's the truth. And if that has been somehow, if this is these words are coming to you new and fresh and different, praise God. And my encouragement to you is to just start to open your heart to this and let God do the ministering. Start having the conversations, because if it's been anything but that, because I know people's have their own history with things, then let God put this heart vision in you. Because that doesn't have to do anything with your feelings. Okay? God's vision, his truth, doesn't have to do anything with your feelings or with your past. But it does have to do with the conforming of you into Jesus Christ, who is the author, perfecter of your faith, and who is the source of your joy. True? I don't know why I keep bringing up I've read a lot of books. Another book title that comes to my mind is by Gary Thomas, and he says this about marriage. It's called The Sacred Marriage. And he poses a question. He says, what if God designed marriages not to make you happy, but to make you holy? And I believe that question is a rhetorical question, because yes, marriage in this world, people think, is designed to make you happy, for your happiness. But God's design for marriage is for your holiness. And what is holiness? It is to be set apart for God's purposes. Your marriage is to reflect the purpose of God, the glory of God, the covenant love of Jesus Christ that he established with his own blood as he gave up his life for you. It's a costly love that leads to life, that leads to resurrection. And so as you listen to this and you see, oh, that's far from what my experience has been or what it is right now, that's okay. God loves to meet you where you're at. And if you decide to say, God, I hear your ways, and I want your ways. They're better than my ways. That's simply called repentance. That's what repentance is. It's not just a religious word. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It is saying God's ways are better than my ways. And the ways that I've been doing life and the ways that I've been doing relationship, they are dung. They are rubbish. And I turn from that. I change my direction. I change my mind. And I want what you want for my life. And I want your word. I want your truth. That's repentance. And it's a life that we have. And if you are willing to repent of your own ways, which the Bible calls sin, any way that is not God's way is sin. That's a pretty big, but simple definition, but it's a very important definition. Any way that's not God's way is sin. So what repenting of sin is, any way that's not God's way, and says, oh, maybe your own way, and saying, God, I want your way. I want you. Because you are beautiful. And what you did through your son, that I've never experienced a love like that. And I want to experience a love like that, and I want to love like that. In fact, that's how you've been wired and designed, to receive that love and to be that love. But that only comes through Jesus Christ being your love, being your beloved, being your Lord, your master, your bridegroom. Last verse, verse 1. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Okay, you can see that they've enjoyed this to the full. And this is God's word to us about our topic today. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Have your fill. God's way is the best way. It's the only way. It's the only way that every other way is a counterfeit way. If you've in a relationship after experiencing things your own way and it leads up to being empty after and filled with guilt and shame, that's a good indication that that's not God's way. Really good indication, because God's way leads to this experience of saying, enjoy, eat, have your fill. Jesus came not to only that you can have a little bit of life. He came so that you can have life, say it with me, abundant. Abundant. And it doesn't just stop with sex. You can have life abundant except for sex. No. All across every realm of our experience as the people of God. We're set apart people. And to be a set apart people is not just by name only. We got to live this out, people of God. Can you hear me? We got to live this out. And even if it's not a perfect behavior, that's okay. Will you then start to say, yes, I am a set apart people. That means I do the way that God does it. And so, but this rubs against me. This is a challenge right in front of me. Good. That's okay. Because God's way, God needs to fulfill, not you. It requires your full trust in Him. Your dependence upon Him. But that's what it requires. It says, God, your way. Have your way in me, through me, so that the world may know who you are. Father, that is our prayer to get today, that through all that we're talking about, that you be revealed in this world, through our marriages, through our relationships. Yes, we're talking about sexuality today, but Father, your word goes to deeper and further reaches beyond this, and it is to help us know that we are a holy people set apart for your purpose, so that people that we are meeting with, our neighbors, our coworkers, our students, our parents, our kids, that they see you being reflected through us. Not following a bunch of rules and laws, but depending on you to bring your life into and through us, to fill us up with your love and to make perfect your power in our weaknesses, so that the world may know that your grace is sufficient. So our kids will know that your grace is sufficient. So our spouse will know that your grace is sufficient. So our coworkers, the neighbors, Father, empower us with your grace. Show us where we are lacking. Show us where we have failed. Not again for condemnation, because I know that's not what you do, but to convict our hearts, to be the people of God, to be the church, to be the light on top of a hill that cannot be hidden, but shone brightly. To have breakthroughs, to let you break through us. Yes, for our healing. Yes, for our restoration. Yes, for our redemption. But beyond that, so that your love extends to the deepest corners of this world, where there is no hope, that there will be hope. God, use us as your instruments of righteousness. Father, show us this vision. Envision your people, because your word says, without vision, your people will perish. We desperate for your word, your vision for us into our hearts, so that you will fulfill it, O God, our faithful one. Well, friends, if any of you don't know Jesus as your beloved, You don't know the love of God, but God is right now. He is in pursuit of you, and you know it. Open up your heart to him. Open up your heart to him. All you have to say is cry unto our Lord Jesus and just cry to Jesus. Say, Jesus, 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 save me. You died for me, thank you. You were raised on the third day from death, thank you. I don't know all that what it means, but it feels like love. It is love, and I want it. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. And I need you to be my Savior. That's it. In your own words, that's it. Just pray. Cry out to him, and he will save you. He's faithful to do just that. Thank you, Jesus. Love you. You're beautiful. Your wonderful name. Amen.